We do welcome you to our service today. Just a little plug for Wednesday night. The auditorium class, we're going to start using this book, Aha, by Kyle Eidelman. It's a six-week course that we're going to have here in the auditorium on Wednesday evening. You may be familiar with Eidelman, Gods at War, Not a Fan, The End of Me. This is not his most recent book, but the one before it. We're going to be using supplemental materials, DVDs, and some handout things that come with this. So if you're interested in the subject at all, the description of the book is the God moment that changes everything. It's that literally that aha moment. And I think it will be useful and beneficial. We'd encourage you to be there. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get caught up in these moments where I can't decide whether I need to say something or back away. And it seems like over and over again, those kind of things happen in my life. And I'm having this debate, well, do I say or do I back? And, you know, you get reinforced in different kinds of ways that kind of impact the way you make your choices. About 10 years ago, I had gone over to Luby's mid-afternoon for lunch. The place is just about empty. There's an elderly lady in the line right in front of me. We're about the only two people in there being served. And she's really in a quandary with the two young women who are trying to give her food. She knows what she wants, but she can't communicate how she wants it. They will start to put the meat on the plate, and she says, "No, to go, to go." And so then they'd get one of those styrofoam boxes out, and she'd say, "On a plate, on a plate." And then switch back, "To go, to go, on a plate." And this is going on, you know, four or five rounds. And I'm sitting here, and I think I know what she wants. What she wants is a disposable plate. And I think, maybe I can help. So I step up and say, "I think you're confusing them with the plate and the to-go thing. And is it a disposable plate, like a paper plate? Is that what you're wanting?" And she just stopped. She picked her cane up. She pointed it right at me and she said, "You shut up." So, doesn't always work out. People can explain to you very quickly that they don't want you involved in their affairs or their business. I went around her, you know, and I was served, and it got even crazier after that. But, you know, and you have that terrible reinforcement, and probably there are times when you have gone ahead and spoken, and it's like, oh, that ended so badly that I don't want to do that. That really is a moment, I think, when two sides of our Christian personality are really in competition. If we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to describe his followers, their core values, as being people of salt and people of light, people of influence and people of illumination. And so we have both of those sides, and if you will, both of those personalities that are contained within us. The quandary that we sometimes find ourselves in is certainly very biblical. Ecclesiastes even mentions it as one of those times where we have to decide. There's a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak. Here's the Matthew passage, and we'll read it together. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And we have the example of salt and light, and the two avenues or the two fundamental perspectives that we're going to come from. Now, a lot of us categorize ourselves as one or the other. You know, "Oh, I'm a salt person. Oh, I'm a light person." And that's useful and beneficial, but I think we also have to challenge that a bit, as we will at the end of the lesson today. You are the salt of the earth. Terry and I were talking this morning, and on the way in, I said, do you remember your grandparents using that expression? And she said, oh, yeah, all the time, you know. Oh, they're the salt of the earth. They're the salt of the earth. My grandparents were like that, too, frequently describing people at church or maybe people in the small community where they lived. And I can remember as a child not really being able to give you a definition of what salt of the earth meant, but even at a very young age, recognizing the kind of people that my grandparents would identify as salt of the earth folks. Salt. In Jesus' time, salt was something of value. In our day, not quite so much so. This afternoon, later today, Johnny and I are making a salt-crusted red snapper. So I had to buy a bunch of salt. Did it set me back a lot of money? No, not at all. The little round thing of salt is 54 cents. Roman armies in Jesus' time were paid in salt. The word salary and sale are derivatives of that original word. And so there was a point in time when salt was extremely valuable. You look at it in Scripture, it's used as a preservative. Part of a sacrifice in Leviticus 2:13. It was used to ratify covenants, 2 Chronicles 13:5. Babies were rubbed with salt, according to Ezekiel 16:4. It was a weapon in Jeremiah 49, verse 8. And Elijah used it miraculously in 2 Kings chapter 2. But we see it more today as an influence. There was a time when the doctor was recommending that I use less salt, and so he recommended that light salt, and I was talking to one of the older guys at Guthrie, and it was that half and half, you know, it was half the regular sodium content, and the fellow said to me, he says, it's not too bad, especially if you use twice as much. It's an opportunity, if you look at this salt, it's an opportunity to have influence. And this morning, I really hope that maybe you can think seriously about these salt people and how dependent we are on them. Let me share with you a little story. It's called The Keeper of the Spring. It's attributed to Peter Marshall, who was chaplain of the United States Senate. There was an old man who lived high above an Austrian village along the eastern slopes of the Alps. He had been hired by the village council many years ago to clear away the debris from the pools of water up in the mountain crevices that fed the lovely stream flowing through the village. With faithful, silent regularity, he patrolled the hills, removed the leaves and branches, and wiped away the silt that would otherwise choke and contaminate the fresh flow of water. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for visitors. Graceful swans floated along the crystal clear stream. Picnickers gathered along its banks, and the view of the water from local shops and cafes was picturesque beyond description. Years passed. One evening, the council met for its semi-annual meeting. As they reviewed the budget, they noticed a small amount that was being paid to the, quote, keeper of the spring. The village treasurer asked, who is this keeper of the spring? Why do we need him on the payroll year after year? No one ever sees him. Have any of you ever met this man? For all we know, he's simply taking our money and doing us no good whatsoever. In my opinion, this person is no longer necessary. Everyone agreed. The council voted unanimously to dismiss the old man. For several weeks, nothing changed. The village went about its business as usual. But by autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches snapped off and fell into the pools that fed the stream, hindering the rushing flow of sparkling water. One afternoon, someone noticed a slight yellowish-brown tint in the water. A couple of days later, the water was much darker. Within another week or two, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks, and a foul odor was soon detected. The swans left the village, as did the tourists. The economy of the village was in serious peril. Likewise, the health of the village, as many were getting sick from drinking the water. An emergency meeting of the village council was held. They realized their error in judgment, and they hired back the old keeper of the spring. And within a few weeks, the beautiful stream came back to life. The swans and visitors gradually returned, as did the vitality and the well-being of the little village in the Alps. There are keepers of the spring all through our lives. There are people who do things that we see the impact of, but we don't really see what they're doing on an up close and personal kind of basis. And just like this little community, it's real easy to overlook their contribution. It's real easy to say, oh, we don't really need them. We don't really give them the kind of honor that they deserve, and we don't really pay them the kind of attention that they ought to be paid. As I thought about church this morning, how many people had to contribute in unique ways in order for us even to have this service today? The people who did things that maybe no one else saw or no one else appreciated. The kinds of things that you don't notice unless they aren't done. We're filled, this church is filled literally with salt of the earth people. There are some wonderful people who give of themselves quietly, who really don't care about fanfare, who aren't interested in being flamboyant or having a lot of attention. They're salt of the earth folks. And that's a wonderful description. And it's a blessing to us as a group. It's a blessing to the overall church of the universe that we have folks who are like that. And I hope and pray that every now and then we can at least step back and say, thank you, Lord, that we have those folks. And certainly that we're not critical and looking down on people who do menial things or saying that those things aren't necessary or important. All of those things certainly are. In Mark chapter 9, verse 5, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. This is our influence, the influence we have on others. Not dramatic, not bold, not something that's going to make the headlines, but those individual human personal interactions that shape us and lead us, that affect our attitudes and perspectives, that make us stronger, that give us encouragement in moments where we might be tempted to be frustrated or disappointed or surrender even. And those are wonderful things that these people have to offer. The second part of it, of course, is the light of the world. It's an old preacher story about holding a worship service in a simple place, a very rudimentary village perhaps, where as everybody gets ready to come to church, they each bring their own light. And it's not a very strong light until they get to church and start setting them in various places around the church building. But when enough people get there, the illumination becomes stronger and everybody can see and the little church stands out on the hillside. That's a powerful kind of image of what we bring as individual people who light the world. When I was working in youth ministry, we had our congregation had its own summer camp. We were blessed to be able to do that every summer. The first summer we had the camp, we did a devotional where there was a single candle. And during the course of the devotional, we asked the person who was holding that single candle to share it with someone else. And so on and so on and so on. And gradually the whole hillside became lit with these various candles. And the kids were real impressed by that. The second summer when we had camp again, immediately young people came up to me and said, when are we doing the light devotional? And my answer was, well, we did that last year. We'll do something else this year. No. Could we please do that again? Well, you guys have already seen it. You've already experienced it. Well, my cousin came from Arkansas to go to camp because, you know, she wanted to see it or this, that, or I'd like to do it again. And as crazy as it sounds, it became an annual occurrence. People looked forward to doing it. It was interesting and it was stimulating and it was powerful in its own unique way. We can easily look at ourselves. We can easily look at each other and say, you know, there's not a lot of power there. There's not a lot of power in the individuals that we are. And God understands that. And he says, but what I want you to do is roll together all of the abilities that you have. And by doing so, you can literally illuminate the world. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Some people read this passage, and then they read the passage where Jesus says to his disciples, you are the light of the world, and they get confused. Well, which is it? Is Jesus the light of the world, or is it his disciples? It's important for us to remember that Jesus is the light. We are the reflected light, much as the moon reflects the light of the sun. We don't have our own light, but we reflect his light. And the power of our light is based on our relationship with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the light that we're reflecting. First thing that God says in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, let there be light. And that begins the work of creation. And from that point on, his message has been about creating light. Jesus comes to be the ultimate light. And he asks of each of us that we carry on a part of that process. When we lived in Texas, Jack and I would like to watch football games, maybe on the Saturday afternoon, and Terry and Joyce would go out shopping. The den at their house had open windows everywhere, so when the ladies would leave, we'd close all the drapes and throw a comforter over the door, you know, anything to make the room darker. Terry and Joyce would come back, and Joyce would come in, and this upsets me, you know. She'd be over throwing the drapes back, pulling the comforter down, and she'd say, evil loves darkness, evil loves darkness, and that was constantly what she'd say when she comes in. That's kind of a paraphrase, if you will, of a John passage. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We have a tendency to prefer the darkness. Why? Well, you can do things in the dark that people won't see. There's darkness in people's souls. There's darkness in people's hearts. There's darkness in people's lives. And so God says to us, I need for you, my followers, to illuminate the world. And it may be that you, as you look at your own light, you say, well, my light's not powerful. Yeah, but the corner where you live, the place where you are, needs to be illuminated. There are people around you who need to be guided by the light that you have and by your ability to share it. We may be looking at a world, a local, an individual kind of perspective, but each of us has that responsibility. And I hope this morning that as you think in terms of who you are and what you can do for God, that you say, I can be a light. It's part of what I'm called to do. Now the quandary comes up, as I mentioned at the beginning, as we try to balance both of these two. And what we have a tendency to do is to look at our personality and say, oh, I'm a salt person. And somebody else looks at their personality and says, oh, I'm a light person. You guys go be the salt and we'll be the light, or vice versa. And while that works fundamentally, it doesn't work all the time. There are times when the salt person has to speak up. And there are times when the light person needs to shut up. It's just that simple, that other people may need to step forward. Other people may need to be the light at that particular moment. Or even the people who are constantly out front need to step back and do some behind the scenes things and get involved in that salt side of service as well. Both of these things are of critical importance. And you may find yourself being predominantly one or the other. There's nothing wrong with that. But in our lives, there are going to be moments when we're going to have to wear both of those hats because both of those things are extremely important. So how do we know? I didn't show very much wisdom at Luby's that day. If I had it to do over again, I certainly would handle it very much differently. Proverbs chapter 8, 11 and 12 says, for wisdom is more precious than rubies. and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. Now think about how powerful that is. When I have knowledge, I have the Word of God. I have the teachings. I have everything that God has provided for me. And then I have to utilize through wisdom my discretion. Is this the right time to speak, or is this the time to be silent? Is this the time to be a salt person, or is this the moment to be a light person? How do I know? And we need wisdom. And frequently we say, well, I don't have that kind of wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We can do that in an instant. Lord, should I get involved in this situation? Lord, should I say something? Lord, should I back off? And I honestly believe that God will help us do that. And through that process, we learn to be even more discreet in the ways we deal with other people. Jesus looks at us and he says, there's these two things I want you to do. I want you to be salt and I want you to be light. We can have a great influence if we're willing to do those. Yeah, we may do one more than the other, but there are moments when we have to do both. One last verse. Oh, never assume that loud is strong and quiet is weak. Sometimes we get that caught up in this thought as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see. Look at this. We're going to let our light shine before men so that they can see our good deeds. And they can pat us on the back and say, what a wonderful person you are. No, look at the finish of the scripture. And praise your Father in heaven. They look at what we do and they recognize that it's from God for a variety of reasons. But that's the credit that God gets, and that's the credit that God receives. And that's why the kingdom can move forward, and that's why we can be powerfully influential in quiet and in very public kind of ways. I hope that you think about your role. I hope that you think about your talent. I hope that you attempt to classify yourself as either a salt or light person, understanding that we both have to do at some point in time, but also recognizing that Jesus uses you in your influence and in your illumination. And we need to constantly be growing and allowing ourselves to be of more use to Him. This morning, if you don't belong to Him, if you aren't submitting to Him, if He doesn't have the control of your life, we would encourage you to change that situation right now. If we can assist you in that process, we'd be glad to do that. If you'd make it known during this song of encouragement.